So today is the first last. It is the first sermon in my last sermon series as your pastor. And I've thought a lot about what sermon series I wanted to do. I wanted to do something that would be fun. And going into scripture with you is fun. And I thought about lots of different ideas. And every time I thought I'd have one, it wasn't quite right. And finally, I came upon this. And so for these next weeks, we'll be talking about women who knew Jesus. Now, we think of that as sort of a not that exciting thing. Well, of course, Jesus knew women. But in that day, it was really radical for Jesus even to give women the time of day. In fact, you'll hear a passage in a bit during the sermon where I describe how much women were not valued. And when Jesus fed 5,000, what we know is that he fed 5,000 men because you didn't even bother to count the women and the children. And so for Jesus to have interacted with so many women tells us a lot about Jesus, that he was looking out for those who were invisible elsewhere. The fact that the four authors of the Gospels, who had no reason that we know of in particular to lift up women, would list these encounters of women with Jesus, again reinforces how compelling it was that Jesus was speaking to women and interacting with them in ways that one wouldn't. And so in these coming weeks, we're going to be looking at many of the different women that Jesus knew, that he had conversation with. And so Cheryl, will you come share with us the story of two women, including the practical one?
Today's scripture reading is from the book of Luke, chapter 10, verses 38 through 42. Now as they went on their way, he entered a certain village where a woman named Martha welcomed him into her home. She had a sister named Mary who sat at the Lord's feet and listened to what he was saying. But Martha was distracted by her many tasks. So she came to him and said, "Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to do all this work by myself? Tell her then to help me." But the Lord answered her, "Martha, Martha, you are worried and distracted by many things. But there is only need of one thing. Mary has chosen the better part, which will not be taken away from her." This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
I don't know about the rest of you, but I really dislike the way that this encounter with Jesus ends. And there is Martha, and Martha has reached out to Jesus and said, "Jesus, come into my home, help out. I mean, come into my home and teach." And then he does. And then, well, she knows that if there's going to be preaching, then people are going to be hungry. You know, you're thinking about your lunch, and she was thinking about lunch. And she's in the kitchen where she is supposed to be. She is doing what needed to be done because people were going to be hungry. And she looks out, and there is her sister Mary sitting at Jesus' feet, which is exactly where Mary is not supposed to be. It's true. A writer at the time advised, "Let thy house be a meeting house for the sages, and sit amid the dust of their feet, and drink in their words with thirst, but talk not much with womankind." So you've got the sages in your house, and you're sitting listening to them, but don't talk to the women. And yet there was Mary sitting at Jesus' feet, exactly where she was not supposed to be, while Martha was exactly where she was supposed to be. And so Martha goes to the teacher, and she is justified in her indignation. "Jesus, I am working my fingers to the bone to get a nice meal ready for you. And there's Mary sitting right there. Would you please tell Mary to get herself in where she belongs?" I understand that. I hear my voice in Martha's voice. And then when Jesus replies, "Martha, Martha," he says it twice, you know, kind of that chiding, "Martha, Martha, you are worried and distracted by many things. There is need of only one thing. Mary has chosen the better part, which will not be taken away from her." Well, I kind of hate that because I like being a Martha. Give me a to-do list and I will get it to done. Give me a task, give me something administrative, and that's my sweet spot. I can do that. And Martha was doing those things, and yet Jesus called her out for it. Luke, as he is describing the story, says that Martha is distracted by her work. Jesus echoes that when he says it too. Martha, you are distracted. Where else in the book of Luke does the word distracted show up? In a parable that Jesus told about a man that went out to sow some seeds. And some seeds fell on the hard path and didn't do anything. Some seeds fell in this good soil and did. And some seeds fell into the thorns, and they were choked out by the thorns and did not flourish. And when Jesus is explaining the meaning of the parable, he says that those in the thorns did not receive the word of God because they were distracted with the cares and riches and pleasures of life. If we're distracted, we're the thorns. And so doing the right thing, doing the chores, or the work on your desk, or completing your to-do list can often be a distraction from doing what is most important. And as I told you, I don't necessarily find that to be good news. And if you're like me, maybe you struggle with that also. Because it is so easy to tend to the distractions and to check off more things on our list, but then we miss what's important. I think that was one of the biggest things I learned these past weeks when I was on the Camino. I was gone 10 days, and I walked the Camino de Santiago. I did in 6 days of walking 116 kilometers, that's 70-something miles. It was probably between 10 and 16 miles most days. Let me tell you a little bit about the Camino. It came about because of this man, that's St. James. He was one of the disciples of Jesus. James and John were brothers. And James, after Jesus died, went to the Iberian Peninsula, which is Spain, and there he evangelized. He brought Christianity to Spain. And after a while, he returned to Jerusalem. When he got back to Jerusalem, he was beheaded. His followers thought that it would be appropriate for his body to be buried in Spain, where he had done the bulk of his ministry. And so legend has it that they loaded him onto a boat, his beheaded body, that might have been made out of concrete, that might not have had a rudder, that might not have had a sail, and this boat made it back to the Iberian Peninsula. Now the legend goes on and it gets a little more interesting because the followers then loaded James's body into a cart pulled by a donkey so that they could take it to where they were going to bury it. But there was a pagan queen in the area, and she did not like the thought of a Christian being carried across and buried in her land. So she sent her men off to chase down and kill those people that were trying to bury that Christian on her land. And the legend says that when they were crossing a bridge, the bridge collapsed, the pagan queen's men died. St. James, the people that were with him, miraculously survived, and the pagan queen became a Christian right then and there. And so she said, "You can bury James wherever you want." And they said, "Oh, well, you know, about that, we hadn't actually decided where we were going to bury him." And so they decided to let the donkey just take the lead. So the donkey took the cart and finally paused under a tree, and that is where they buried his body. Now fast forward to the year 800-something, and the body was rediscovered. And from then on, this place, St. James' body in Santiago de Compostela, has been a place of pilgrimage since the 800s. And so I went with some friends to do the last 116 kilometers. There I am the first day standing in front of a painting of another pilgrim. You notice we're both wearing scallop shells. That's the sign of a pilgrim and relates to St. James' legend and also being near the coast. So when I realized I was going, One of the ways that I realize that I am most like Martha is that I started dreading things immediately. You know, Martha, Jesus was right there, but she already was worried about the meal and the dishes that needed to be done in the future. Well, I decided that I needed to worry too. And so I worried about the cold. If you know me, I like being warm. And I worried that it would rain because we walked every day. In fact, when I was talking to my friend about what made it a pilgrimage, she said, well, what makes it a pilgrimage is that you walk one day and then you get up and you walk the next day. And then you walk the next day, rain or shine, you're walking. I discovered there was another thing that made it a pilgrimage, is that we're all going in the same direction. Everybody was headed to this cathedral. And so we were all walking the same path. We were all travelers together. When we saw one another, we'd say, buen camino, good camino. And we were walking in the same direction. It was a pilgrimage. But when I started my pilgrimage, I started with my fears, the things that I didn't want, because I was worried about the future. The very first day we were walking, and our path was one of the few times that it was level, and it was going alongside a train track. And the Martha in me looked at that train track and said, well, I hope a train doesn't come, because then that will be loud and noisy, and that will be annoying. I'm walking this beautiful path, and I think, I hope a train doesn't come. Well, after a while, I hear in the distance this beep, 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 and I don't know what that is. And I realized that a train is coming, and it's not the big rumbly train with the big woo-woo. It's this train that there's this beep, beep, and he rounds the curve, and I realize he's going beep, 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 beep. People are walking in twos and threes, and he is giving a honk to each one of us, and I smiled and waved. The very start of my journey, and I realized even the guy driving the train was wishing us well. And that thing that I was dreading became an encouragement. Oh, that wasn't the last time that happened. I told you I was worried about the cold. Well, here is a picture of what I called Heartbreak Hill. There's only sun, no trees. It's a much longer hill than that little bit that you see. The first day was the only day that was what I thought was ideal temperatures. It was 81, which to me is about 4 degrees too cool to be perfect. But I realized, going up Heartbreak Hill, that 81 is not ideal for hiking. And so all of the other days that we had that I had worried were too cold were a blessing, because they were just the perfect weather to hike. I carried my fear about the rain, and sure enough, 3 of our 6 days were rainy. This was one of those days, this El Pequeño oasis, a small oasis. You see people in their ponchos. I pulled over there, too. There was a side of the road stand that he had coffee, and that was really helpful. I had dreaded the rain. But you know what? When you're walking in the rain with your poncho on you, you can't really talk to people, and you can just kind of look down. And once you look down, you notice lots of flowers. This is actually a field of flowers taken at eye level. The ground over 1,200 years is below grade. The path is below grade. So we'd walk by fields at eye level, which was interesting the day that there was a combine in the field at eye level. But there were flowers. And on the rainy days, I saw all of the flowers by the side of the road. And so once more, those things that I had been dreading were gifts of blessing. I took the story of Mary and Martha with me as I started out, because I know that I'm a Martha. And day after day on the trail, I would think about Mary and I'd think about Martha, and I would feel God at work in my heart trying to take away some of that Martha in me and replace it with a little more Mary. And I don't know about you, but that was something that I need, and that's something for which I'm thankful. You see, what we have, our gift from God, is this moment right now. On this Memorial Day weekend, I think one of the things that we learn is that our tomorrow we don't necessarily know about. And if we spend today worrying about tomorrow rather than being at the feet of Jesus, then we're missing the gift that has been given us of this day and this moment. Because I know that Jesus is around you. And if we're distracted, by your phones, if you're distracted by your worries, if you're distracted even by what you're having by lunch today, then you're missing this moment and what Christ has for you in this moment. There's one more thing I want to share with you. So the last day, we had made it 6 days, and there were some times I wasn't sure if I would make it, but we made it into Santiago. And every day they had pilgrims masses, church services for the people that had completed their walks, and they had one a day in English. It was at 9:30 in the morning at this small chapel. And so the first full day there, I got myself up early. I took myself into this chapel. It was already different. I walked in and people were speaking English, which hadn't happened much, and shaking my hand, and it felt like church. And I came in, and it was one of the one times that I actually got to choose my own seat. Now, you are probably more of an Epicurean at this than I am, but I was like, this is fun. And so I wanted a seat not too close to the front, of course, but not too far and back. And I wanted it on the aisle so that I could see and hear. So I was about probably where Tracy is in the church. And it was my perfect place. I'd gotten there early, and I was looking around this church, and I started looking across the aisle, and I noticed there were murals on the wall. I thought, oh, those are cool. And they were murals of Jesus' life. So I kind of was looking around and walking my way with my eyes around the beautiful altar. Come back, and all of a sudden I'm like, I wonder what mural is right at the end of my pew. What am I sitting underneath? And I looked up. This is taken from my camera. That's Mary and Martha, in case you don't know. God is such a show-off sometimes. Okay, I get the message. And so my prayer for you is the prayer that I experienced too, that may your times of being distracted by too many things, by being in the kitchen when Jesus is out somewhere else and wants to teach you something, may those times diminish in your life. And may you, like Martha, find that Jesus is right in front of you, having a word with you and for you. Will you pray with me? Oh God, for all of the Marthas in here, and for the Martha places in each one of you, each one of us, I ask your blessing. I ask that you look at us with kind tenderness, and that you pull us back and remind us that we have need of only one thing, and that is of you. Amen.